Y'all doing okay? It's like the final countdown. This is like, this is it. Just by show of hands, who, is anyone sad, by the way? This is our final moment together. It's our final moment, yeah. Maybe just, would be fine. Anybody here stay up all night? You haven't slept since the night before last. Why do you do that? That's what I'm wondering. That's like a camp thing, but why do you do that? It's amazing to me. You'll go home totally blitzed, and about this time tomorrow, you'll find yourself in a math class. So there's that part. Remember that? Sorry, I didn't mean to remind you. But you guys, math is awesome. You should do really well at it. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Hey, before I jump in, can we just say thanks to the Hume team here? Our fearless leaders, the Redcoats, all of our tech staff. Have you enjoyed Minor? They've been great, haven't they? Just leading us strong into the presence of God. It's so good to be at Hume Lake, and it's been a privilege, really, it's been a deep privilege of mine to be able to share with you this weekend. Thanks for staying with me through all of this. It's just been truly an honor to be with you this weekend. And we're going to jump back into our passage this morning, and just in true form, because it wouldn't be our winter camp weekend if we didn't stand to read the passage, right? So will you do that with me? Come on, let's stand together. Balcony, how you doing? You're live? Four girls didn't stay up all night. Come on, balcony, redeem yourself. You guys doing okay this morning? All right. Fantastic. Everybody down here is good, right? Y'all are good. Fantastic. Good, good, good. All right. Here we go. Mark chapter 12. You know it, right? Some of you got this thing memorized. And that's fantastic because you should memorize this passage of Scripture. It'll take you far in life if we can learn to live out of the center and the core of this. Mark chapter 12, starting verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, because Jesus is cool like that. He just always has the right answers. He's the best answers. Jesus has given them a good answer, and so he asked, of all of the commandments, which is the most important? And this is where I need your help. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Anybody believe that after hearing it a bunch of times this weekend? There's nothing better than what Jesus has given us right here. Come on, somebody, this morning. It's Sunday. We're going to live kind of around that idea of verse 31. And I want to speak to you in our final session together this morning from a message I want to call, You Gotta Go. Somebody turn to somebody and say, you gotta go, bro. You gotta go. You gotta go, sis. You got to. Got to go. Jesus, help us right now, because this is a defining moment for us. As we land the proverbial plane of winter camp, I pray that you would help us to be a people who know our calling, know this greatest commandment, and that we would live into it. We wouldn't have just heard words this weekend or watched some cool videos, but that the Scripture would sink deeply into the heart of every student, every counselor, every youth pastor, into my heart. That we'd be reminded once again this morning that we've been called to a great purpose, to join you in building your kingdom. Thank you that you trust us. It's amazing to me, because I know me, that you trust me with part of your kingdom. And I pray that this morning, as we conclude our time together, that every person in this room would have a sense of the greater calling of what it means to live out this great commandment, and what it means to go and to live out the great commission. This is my hope, this is my prayer, that you would use me now as your mouthpiece to help these students and to help us together to follow you more intentionally. It's in your name that we pray. Amen? You can be seated. Yeah, yeah. Hey, so Friday night, you remember this? So let's just rewind. Let's rewind the script for just a minute and just do a quick review. Friday night, we asked the question, is God trustworthy? That's kind of how we landed Friday night. And I asked if you might be willing on Friday night to open yourself up to what God might want to do this weekend. Even if you didn't trust him coming into the weekend, that maybe you would open yourself up to the God of the universe, who we believe maybe this weekend would have spoken clearly to you. So many of us have been praying for that. And so many of you opened your hands at the end of our session and said, God, even though I'm not totally clear on all of who you are, not totally clear on this Jesus guy, I'm going to be open this weekend to what it is that you might want to do in my life. And so we talked about that together. Is God trustworthy? And I think that he is. And then Saturday morning, we looked at the heart and the soul, the heart being the center of our wills and our passion, our desires, and our here and now. It's sort of the control center of our humanity. And then the soul being that eternal part of us, this everlasting reality that what we sow now has an eternal impact. And some of you stepped into the promise that Jesus left us, that if we would just step into his grace and receive it, that our lives could be changed, that our souls could last forever in his presence. And some of you, for the first time yesterday, you stepped into relationship with Jesus for the first time. And in this room, a miracle happened for a bunch of you, a miracle that I hope you'll never forget and you'll never leave behind, which is that you passed from death to life, not just from bad to good, but yesterday, right here in this place, a miracle happened, death to life. Come on, I'm pretty fired up because some people stepped into the miracle of grace yesterday. You know, I want to celebrate that because for those of you that had that opportunity, it's just the reminder from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has come. New days are coming for you that stepped into a relationship with Jesus this weekend. And then last night, we talked about the mystery of our mind and our strength and running this proverbial race of life, didn't we? And so we want to finish the race. And that's kind of the goal, and it's sort of how I want to end this morning. But our minds are a powerful gift. And last night, there was a whole bunch of you that stayed back because we talked about how sometimes the access that we let things have to our mind can control us. And there are these things called strongholds that sometimes get around us, even as followers of Jesus. And so a whole bunch of you dealt with some things last night. It's just so cool to see how the Holy Spirit of God was at work in this room and in your lives. And I'm hoping, my prayer and my hope is that because of what happened here last night in this space, that you're leaving Hume Lake a little bit lighter than you came in, knowing that there is a grace giver in Jesus, knowing that there's always a second chance, knowing that the old is gone, that's your true identity, and the new has come for those of us in Christ. No matter if you stepped into a relationship with him for the first time yesterday morning, or you've been following Jesus for a whole bunch of years of your life, the promise to us is that our new identity is that the old is gone and that the new has come. So live free, live free. And this morning I want to close by talking about how we live out the greatest commandment with intentionality by loving your neighbor as yourself. So I got to ask this question before I jump into the meat of this. Are any of you mirror junkies? Like, whenever you see a mirror, you're cruising, you're in Abercrombie and Fitch, I don't know where you shop, but you're walking in the mirror, and then it's, oh, and then, you know? Do you know that? You know that move, that happens to you. Or every time you're in a bathroom and you're just washing your hands, and then you look up, and then there's this thing that happens. Do you know this thing that happens? You get the mirror face. Do you have a mirror face? Do you know about this? Guys, it's usually for us, it's not very often for me, it's only on the cheek side, but for those of us that have some facial hair dropping in life, it's usually when we're shaving, you make some kind of face. Do you know this face? It's like, because you're kind of like looking down at the bottom of your eyes into your, through your mirror face to get the shave. Girls, for you, it's always in the car. I don't totally understand that. And it's usually when you're driving. So worse than talking on your cell phone in the car, maybe putting makeup on in the car with mirror face. But do you know this face when you have like your eyeliner and you're like looking up in the mirror? Oh, it's mascara, sorry. It's a good thing I don't know that. The mascara, you know what I'm talking about though? You gotta paint those lashes. You gotta paint them with the mirror face. But we all have the mirror face. Hey, show your neighbor what you think your mirror face is. Just really quick. What do you think it is? Just look at them. Pretend they're the mirror. Yeah. You guys, if the mirror face could talk, and it is, it's talking right now. Oh my gosh. For some of you guys, though, when you look in a mirror, the mirror face that you see is, I'm awesome. I look good. Everyone thinks I look good. And then it starts over, I'm awesome. I look good. Today's going to be a good day because everyone thinks I look good. That's some of your story. It's not most of our story, though, is it? On the flip side, some of you see your mirror face, and when you look into the mirror and this mirror of life, part of what you see is lonely, I'm broken, I'm a failure, I'm stupid, I'm overweight, not as pretty as that other girl, not as fit as that other guy, I don't hit as hard on the field, not smart enough, not rich enough, I don't live in the right neighborhood, I'm not cool enough, I don't have any friends. And for sure, I could never be worthy of love. This is what some of you see back every time you look in the mirror at yourself. Can I just say that that's not God's view of you? And that getting a proper view of God for us may be one of the most mission critical things for us in living out this great commandment. And from going from this place to actually live on mission with him and for him. Because here's the deal, if we aren't loving ourselves with the picture that God has of us, we'll never love the people the way that God loves them. It's hard to love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. I know that's sort of a weird idea. And every time I see that in Mark 12 and in this passage, I'm mindful that loving myself can get out of control. It's just like anything. Too much of a good thing can go the wrong way. Some of us need to up our game in loving ourselves. You need to get a picture of your true identity. Our ability to authentically and genuinely love others like Jesus is directly connected to knowing and living from the center of how Jesus sees us. Have you let him tell you who you are this morning? I want to remind you of just some of the true identity of who you are. This is lifted right up out of the scripture. And as I was studying this passage, man, I was just saying this over my own life. Because to be honest with you, I'm no different than you. I've got a mirror face too. And at the end of the day, I want my mirror face to reflect my true identity. So this is what God says about you. Check this out. These are lifted right out of the scriptures. And let these wash over your life so that we can actually live on mission for him. Because you've got to know who you are. Your true identity. Here it is. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. You're a child of God. John 1:12. You are justified and redeemed. Romans 3:24. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Come on, somebody. Romans 6:6. I'm an heir with Christ for eternity. Romans 8:17. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. By the way, kind of a big deal. The temple of the Holy Spirit, literally the living God, as you trust Christ, lives in you. You are chosen, holy, and blameless because of Christ. Ephesians 1:4. You're a new creation, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're not only redeemed, you're completely forgiven. You're a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. You're a member that belongs to a greater body of Christ, Ephesians 3:6. You are actually rich. Did you know that? You're rich in Christ. Some of you are like, no, I did not know that. Currently, I'm out of all money that was given to me to come to Hume Lake this weekend. But thank God, you're going home rich in Christ, Philippians 4:19. You are totally, fully and absolutely set free because of Jesus. Galatians 5, verse 1. and you are called, you've been equipped, and you've now been sent. Matthew 28:19. See, most of the time, the story we're telling ourselves isn't actually the story that's the most important story. And that's why we need Jesus to remind us of who we are. And having that tool in our toolbox of who we are in Christ and knowing our true identity in Christ has everything to do with helping us see and love others. You guys, in high school, there was this kid named Jeff. And Jeff had a lot of those cool factor things. When I think about Jeff, I think about a guy that had pretty cool mirror face. Like, he knew what was up. He was good looking. He was always dating cute girls. He drove a cool truck. Where I'm from, it was like lifted trucks. It was a bro-dozer. You guys know bro-dozers? Some of you have one. And Jeff would come to youth group on Wednesdays and Sundays, and there's kind of up and downs in his life. He was a good athlete, killer soccer player. He was so good at soccer. But Jeff, just a few years ago, he didn't have a true picture of his identity in Christ. And in that moment, it all kind of caught up with him, and he ended up taking his life. And for those of us that knew Jeff in what was his darkest hour, it felt like darkness had won. And our hearts broke. If you've been through that, you know. That kind of loss it's terrible. And we wondered why. And it made us wonder if we had told Jeff enough who he really was. And who he thought he was. And what if there could have been something more? What if more of us could have gathered around him and reminded him of his true identity in Christ? Could it have changed the course of the decision to end his life? I mean, this is what we're talking about. Life and death on the table. And our hearts broke as we grieved the loss of Jeff. Hindsight's 20/20, but I wish maybe that some of us would have chosen to be a little bit closer to Jeff, to love him well, to be fearless about calling him back into the fold of Jesus. Which is why it's so important that we know who we are and whose we are, so that we can tell others about who they are and whose they are. And the gospel is the most important message that we hold in our lives. If you've stepped into a relationship with Jesus, you hold the most amazing message in all of the world. And I just want to encourage you as you leave this place that it's a game changer. Our friends need it. Our families need it. Our loved ones need it. Our school campuses need it. Our communities need it. And the world needs it. God knows. That's why he gave it to us. And he's trusting you and me with the gospel. This is amazing. Look at me. He's trusting me with the gospel. So what do you do with this good news? What do? You're saying to yourself, I'm just a high school student. Well, I was just a high school student too. And I knew Jeff. And who do you know? Who do you know that needs this love of Jesus more than anything? Once you've got Christ in you, the simple answer is to do something. Don't just sit there stagnant. Do something, because he's done it all for you. He's given you a life that you could never imagine. A life that's abundant, a life that is eternal. And so in a second, I want you to listen to Paul, because I feel like sometimes it's our youthful mind that can take us out of the game. And I want you to listen to Paul, who was an older brother in the faith at this time, encouraging the young leader in the church who was leading a movement of Jesus in multiple churches back in that time. And Paul was always cheering Timothy on, because he knew he had it. Timothy was just one of those guys that I think if we met him, we'd just go, man, that guy's just got it. He's just got it. He just loves Jesus, and he's taking names. He had a deep love for Christ and seeing others wake up to the message of Jesus. But being a young leader in the movement of Jesus can sometimes be difficult for us, which is why we need older people in our lives, which is why you should be celebrating every counselor and every youth pastor that's here this weekend. You should thank them. You really should. Come on, give them some love. Give them some love. Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. Most of those people who are here this weekend that are serving as your counselors and your leaders, they've been down the road. they've hit a few of the bumps that you're in the middle of or that you're about to head into that you didn't even know you were going into. And so we need them so they can equip us and encourage and empower us not to give up, to stay the course. That's exactly what Paul does for Timothy. If you want to, you can turn here to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 12, because this is what Paul is just, he's just admonishing Timothy in this way. Timothy's probably fighting some discouragement from the ministry. He's a young guy. Paul met him, best as we know from the scripture, when Timothy was just a teenager. So Paul kind of mentored this guy up. And now he's leading in the church, the early church. This is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And I think it's a message for you, high school student. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You guys, what if we stopped operating as the next generation? Does it ever get old hearing that? Like, oh, the next generation, you guys are going to be great. Like, what if we reframe that whole idea and that suddenly you would begin to see yourself not as just the next generation, that your day is coming, but that you would begin to see the Jeffs in your school, in the community around you. Maybe there's some people here this weekend that you just know need the love of Christ that only you can give them. And what if instead of being the next generation, you and I became the now generation? And that you and I would be moving forward the mission and the message of the gospel. That would be different. That could change a whole lot of things. Imagine what could happen if 1,000 plus high school students who are in this room this weekend left Hume Lake in just a few minutes and went back to your campuses tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, 9:59 in math. Sorry, just anytime I can work it in. But the class would know that you're different. The circle of friends you're around, the sports team that you're on, the music classes that you're in, the bands that you're in, the art you're creating and the people you're creating it with, that they would know something's different about you because of what happened this weekend. What if we began to see our neighbors as what we saw in that video, as anyone who God put in our path, and especially those who might not know him as Lord and Savior? That would be loving our neighbor, wouldn't it? Who could be loved? Think about it. Like right now, think about who could be loved in your circle. Who could be cared for? What needs would be met? How much would it look like Jesus? How much would you look like Jesus? And how fun would it be to be a part of a now generation of spiritual revival in our city, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families? Come on, somebody. Are you with me this morning? Come on. Because this is what it looks like. And this is what happens when the great commandment that Jesus gives us, which we've been studying all weekend long, mashes up with the Great Commission, which is what Jesus left us here. I want to look at that briefly as we land the plane together. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. If you've been around church a while, you'll know this. Matthew is the first of the Gospels, and this is what it says. Starting in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." Maybe that's some of you here still this morning. You're still doubting. Even though maybe you've seen what could look like Jesus, there's still some doubts. And it's okay. But Jesus then, in verse 18, he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And this is what he says to his disciples. And I believe he's saying the same thing to you and to me right here in Ponderosa Chapel at Hume Lake this morning. Therefore, what does it say? Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, what was the word? Go. Come on, I need some help this morning. You got to wake it up. So it's therefore what? Go. And we're about to go. We are. We're about to go in just a few minutes. And we're supposed to make disciples, baptize, teach them what Jesus has commanded us. And he said he'd be with us through it all. And now we've heard it 50 times this week, and But what's the greatest commandment? It's love the Lord your God with all your what?
Heart.
And all your
soul.
And all your
mind.
And all your
strength.
Yeah. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So here's three ways that I want to encourage you to live this out. I don't know if you're taking notes. It's okay if you're not. Maybe somebody in your friend group, you could just jot a few of these ideas down. Because I actually believe these are some practical and tactile ways in which God could show up on the other side of camp in your life. Number one is to pray. To develop and cultivate a lifestyle of prayer. You know, every evangelistic movement that's ever happened on the earth started with a group of people who were on their knees praying that God would do what only he could do. And if you want revival in your own life, and if you want it in the world around you, in your school, in your family, in your friend group, on your team, then the beginning of revival is at the very inception of prayer. It's simply including God. Some of us are so scared of prayer because you don't feel like you have flowery language. He actually doesn't like flowery language. He just wants you. He just wants you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to converse with him just as you would converse with the person sitting next to you right now. That's the language of prayer. So develop an appetite to talk to God. But then don't just talk to him. Spend some time listening. Remember I challenged you yesterday that what would it mean for you to spend 5 minutes just in stillness? Every day. You could start with every other day. Try it. Set a timer on your phone and then put that phone somewhere else and just try to sit still for 5 minutes. Don't read anything, but just be still and know and listen because God is speaking, but you got to make space for him. So the practical idea there is to make space for him, and here's what I'm gonna encourage you to do. Most of us have some kind of device unless you're in a family that you haven't got a device yet, which is okay. If you don't have maybe a mobile device, you've got some kind of thing that could remind you every day to pray. And this is what I want you to do. If you've got an iPhone, by the way, I'm kind of an iPhone guy. I know there's Android people, but that'll divide a room really quick too. But why don't you set a reminder every day? And I don't know when that time is for you. It could be the first thing that you see. It flashes up. You know the reminders in your phone? And it like pops up every day. You can set it to come up every single day. What if you would just set a reminder to help you develop an appetite for prayer that simply said these words, God, help me to love like you today. What if we started our day every day like that? Just a little reminder on our phone that pops up to remind us of, again, our true identity, that we're taking Jesus to the people we're coming into contact with. A second idea would be this, to find a small group of friends, maybe that are here with you this weekend at Hume. Maybe you've made some connections this weekend in your cabin. Maybe there's some people in your youth ministry that you want to develop this appetite for prayer with. What would it mean for you to put a time and a place on your schedule where as a community, maybe three or four of you, could be maybe six, seven, eight, 10 of you, would get together to pray? And this is what you would pray. You'd be praying for each other. You'd be praying for your campus. You'd be praying for the hurting around you, that God would give you eyes to see them. You'd be praying for your friends by name and family members by name that you're hoping would wake up to the power and the goodness of the grace of Jesus. And what if you pray that revival would break out in and through your little squad, through your high school campus, and everywhere that God gives you influence. When I was a junior in high school, a group of us just kind of caught fire, honestly. And it was a season of life, kind of a unique season in my life. And we were experiencing just the power and the move of God in our youth ministry like I had never, ever experienced before in my life. And so there was a group of us that were getting together to pray. It's probably about 8 or 10 of us. Most of us were in the worship band. But we just began to pray that God would bring revival to our campus. And we did that every Tuesday morning at 6:30 in the morning at Carl's Jr. You guys, it doesn't have to be fancy. You can eat that sunrise biscuit sausage sandwich and get your prayer on for each other. In fact, I recommend it. And the hash browns there are amazing. So find the local Carl's Jr. Get 7 or 8 of you together and just say, hey, 6:30 Tuesday mornings, or whatever morning it is for you. It doesn't have to be in the morning. But what's a time where you guys could find an opportunity to begin to sow in what God wants to do through prayer? You know, the result of a group of us praying every single week was within that next season of time, we would see literally in a small town of, I think it was 36,000, 40,000 people at the time, hundreds of high school students showing up on Wednesday night whose lives were being changed. Chains were falling and the brokenness and the shattered parts of people's lives were being healed. And I really believe that prayer was the inception point of that, of God allowing us to be a part of seeing him move. So never underestimate the power of prayer and the action combined in it. No matter how big or small your youth group is, you might be here with a really small youth group. God's dream for your group is still to reach some people. So don't be small-minded just because you feel like you're from a small community. And some of you in a bigger church, you need to get a bigger vision. Some of you that just keep walking into youth ministry every week, but you're not serving anywhere, you're not praying, you're not involved, you're not inviting. What would it mean for you to step up your game and to go and to get involved? God's bigger than you're imagining right now. I'm just telling you that. He wants to reach more people in and through you and me than he's currently reached. That's why we're here on the earth. That's why he gave us another breath. Number two, this is the second step. Intentionally invite. Right now, I want you to think about your classrooms, the classes you sit in throughout the day, your sports team, your friend groups, maybe your physical, actual neighbor, the community around you. And here's the challenge for you. What would it mean for you to write down 5 names in one of those groups? 5 names. That between now and the end of this school year, you're going to be praying for daily and looking for an opportunity to invite them to join you at church or at a youth group event, or that you personally are going to be praying that God would give you the opportunity to share the gospel with. See, I'm pretty convinced that if we leave all the gospel sharing up to the church, we're not going to reach as many people as need to be reached. You and I have to become the advocates and the messengers of the gospel. You and I have to get comfortable with sharing our faith and sharing our story. So many of you come from great churches, and yet so many of you aren't maybe leaning into the story that God's inviting you into. You've got all the resource of your church, but God's just waiting for you to jump in the mix and to get serious about your faith and not to waste it. So who are your 5? Who would be 5 people? If you just opened your phone when you get back down the hill and you went through your text messages, I bet you would find 5 people that you could identify right now that aren't involved in a local church in your community, that probably clearly and obviously don't know Jesus. And this would be loving your neighbor in a practical way. And just begin to pray. You don't have to go to them tomorrow and invite them to church, although maybe you will. Maybe that door will be open tomorrow. Maybe it's low-hanging fruit and you just haven't grabbed it yet. And to that, I say go. But who are your 5? Come on, somebody. Turn to somebody next to you and say, come on, get your 5. Get your 5. You got to get your 5. It's so important. You guys, here's the reason why. The power of a personal invitation, this is why. This is why. The power of a personal invitation is the single most effective tool for the gospel. Did you guys hear that? The single most powerful and effective tool for the gospel is an invitation. Some of your friends who are not just bad, but they're dead, could be alive if you would just have the courage to make the invitation. And so I want to encourage you to step out in courage as you leave this place this week, that this year, 2017, wouldn't look the same in your lives and in the lives of those around you. God's put you in unique places here on the earth with influence that you don't even potentially understand, literally helping people move from death to life and finding freedom with them and for them. So write them down, 5 names. Write them down today, otherwise you'll forget. I'm so forgetful, you guys. So find your 5 names today before you leave. Maybe you can find that in your church group time a little bit later, or it's on the bus ride back down. But write down 5 names. Put them in your phone. Maybe set a reminder for them. I'm praying for them every single day, those 5 names, looking for an opportunity to invite them or to share the gospel with them. And just start serving people. And then let me just say this. Number three is don't give up. Stay in the game. Just as we read last night in Hebrews 12, Jesus stayed in the game for you and for me, didn't he? Enduring the cross, Hebrews 12 says, scorning its shame. This is what he did for us. He endured that torture device. And in his death, they put death in the grave when he rose up from the grave, giving you and me life, life that's eternal. So finish the race. Do you guys know the statistics around students who check out of the game of following Jesus after they graduate from high school? Have you guys heard this statistic? It's not good. It's really not good. And that's why I'm so pumped to be here this morning just to encourage you. Because the future, as the statistics tell us, aren't super bright for this room. 86% of you, by the way of statistics, will graduate high school, you'll leave the church, and if we run that out, you'll end up leaving the driving core of your faith in Christ with it when you go. Wouldn't that be a really sad day for you? So right now, I just want to encourage you, stay in the game. Let's be the now generation. Don't graduate from high school and give up just because you can't come to Hume Lake in the summer anymore. Just because winter camp's maybe not on the calendar next year. And maybe get it on the calendar because you're serving in a local church who is going to Hume Lake, and you can take some kids to Hume Lake because you're serving the next generation. That would be the now generation. So come on, somebody. You can say woo. Don't leave the best thing dragging behind you as you run with the fleeting culture of faster, busier, and sexier. Stay in the game with Jesus, you guys. Stay in the game. Decide now. This would be a great morning to decide now to be all in for the rest of your life. Juniors and seniors, where are you at? Come on. Y'all feel so proud. You're upperclassmen. It's a big deal. I haven't seen any Letterman's jackets, though. Are Letterman's jackets still a thing, by the way? I don't know. I got one. I look at mine now, though, and I'm like, what was I thinking? I got the weirdest Letterman's jacket. All right, here's what I want to say to the juniors and seniors. Can you stay with me for a second? Check this out. These are the most critical moments in your life. You're deciding on college, job path, relationships, how you act. There's all kinds of stuff that you're deciding on. I just want to say to you, juniors and seniors, because you're getting closer to that gap of fall off that the statistics tell us about, stay in the game. Keep Jesus at the center. Stay committed to your local church community. And if there's anything to keep your commitment from God, get it out of the way. And don't stop attending church just because you're a senior in high school. You need the community of your local church to encourage you and to admonish you and to spur you on to be all that God has created you to be here on the earth. And can I say this to you? When you graduate, not only stay in the game, but if you move away to go to college, how many of you are planning to move away? Just all, out of all of you, how many of you plan to move away to a four-year university? Lord willing, keep your grades up. So here's what I want to encourage you. I think sometimes when you hit the restart button of life and you move away to college, the reality is you feel like you're out on your own, and that's when life can get really squirmy. So find a college ministry on your campus. Find a local church in the community that you're moving to. When you're looking at colleges, maybe some of you are still in the hunt right now for where you're going to land next fall. Some of you juniors are already beginning the hunt now. Some of you who are athletes and you're talking to schools right now. When you're visiting these schools, what would it mean for you to go find local churches in the community as part of your visit? Not just visit the school, but to realize that you're going to be immersing yourself in a brand new community and you're going to need a local church. So start looking it up. Make it part of your pathway. Be intentional about that because it would make all the difference for you. And lastly, can I say this to the now generation? Find a mentor. You have some sitting in the row right next to you. They're just waiting for you to ask them. They're not going to force themselves on you. Some of the most brilliant wisdom is sitting in the pew right next to you. And you don't even know that. because you're not really thinking about that. I feel like I was able to, in my youth ministry years as a high school student, I found some amazing mentors. And so much of my success in life in Christ has been because of the voices speaking into it. And so I want to encourage you, find a mentor. Ask them before you leave camp today, just say, hey, will you mentor me? They might look at you funny, like, I don't even know what that means. Sure, I'll mentor you. And really, it's just, could I just learn from you? Can I watch as you do, and then maybe I'll do as you do? Or maybe I can learn some things from the bumps that you've hit in the road so that I don't hit the same ones too. But find a mentor, invite them into the journey, and make that invitation. The Great Commission is fueled by the Great Commandment. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. We have to go. And like literally, we have to go. So this is what I want to do as we close. I want to have us to stand. And I want to pray over us a prayer of commissioning. Can you do this for me though? The body of Christ is unique, diverse in every single way. Some of us find the deodorant in the morning and some of us didn't. But this is what I want us to do. Will you just either grab the hand of somebody next to you or put your arms around the person next to you, and all across this place, whether you know them or you don't, will you stretch across this room, all through the aisles, all across upstairs? Yeah. Ha ha. So good. Here's what I want to do. Look at this. You guys. Jesus is trusting you with his kingdom. This is no small order. It's a tall order. He's trusting you with his kingdom. He believes in you. He believes in you enough to trust it to us. There are people in our communities that desperately need us to be doing this for them, bringing them into the hug of grace and love and the mercy that could only be found in Christ. What would it look like if this is what our communities look like? Because a whole bunch of us from Hume Lake on this weekend in February went back home and said, we're going to bring people into the hug. So Jesus, I'm praying over my friends here. I thank you for every single student in this room, for every youth ministry represented here. I thank you that you know each person and their story uniquely. And your plan is good for every story in this room. I thank you that part of your plan is to use us to build your kingdom. And I pray that we would be a people who don't live like the next generation, like our time is coming, that we would be a people of now because the time is short. Give us the courage. Give these students the courage to live for you, to live a life that's holy and pleasing, that honors you. Give them the courage to find those five friends and to be intentional about inviting them in. I pray that clear doors and pathways would be opened for them to make those invitations, and that you give each student here the courage to step through it when they know that it's you. And I pray that more community would come from this and that the kingdom would come. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you trust us. We go from this place to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is our prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you agreed, you'd say, ow. Amen.